Lord God, we come to you this morning because we need you. Lord, we need you more than we need our next breath, more than we need our next heartbeat. We need you, the living God, in our lives. And our prayer this day is that you indeed would pour your Spirit into our lives. And we pray that as we open these Holy Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that we would have minds that comprehend, ears that hear, minds that comprehend, hearts that say yes to your call in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. To Acts 11, 19, for our guests who are here today, I want you to know that we have been looking together, working our way through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we've been looking at the book of Acts. And it has been a blessing as we have seen the early church and how it responded to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, received the Holy Spirit, and then went into this world to love like Jesus loves. So, Acts 11, verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Okay, are you following where we are here? Do you remember Stephen? One of the seven deacons, Stephen was one of the man who then testified, was dragged in before the Sanhedrin, testified to Jesus Christ, was dragged out of that place, and was stoned to death. There was a persecution that broke out at that time, and what happened was is that God's people ran for their lives. In fact, the verse says it. The persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, and Cyprus, wow, Cyprus, the island of, so Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon, Cyprus, out into the Mediterranean Sea, Antioch, there in modern-day Turkey, speaking the word. Isn't this exciting? They're going and they're sharing the word of Jesus to no one except Jews. Huh. No one except Jews. What's your take from the text? What's the bottom line here? I'm just going to go ahead and say it. God's people were boxed in. God's people are stuck in a box. They were stuck in a box. They were in this echo chamber of this box where they were reading the Scripture, and they were clear from Scripture that God had chosen the children of Abraham. They were clear that the children of Abraham were God's covenant people, that God's purpose on earth was being revealed through them. And because of that, they shared Jesus with no one but fellow Jews. Here they are, Jewish Christians who are sharing Jesus with their fellow Jews. They were stuck in a box of ignorance of the Scripture and a misunderstanding of God's purpose revealed in the text. I mean, take the verse, Abram, I'm going to bless you. And Abram, through you and your seed, I will bless every family on the earth. I'm going to bless every family. That's not just Jewish families. Yes, Abram, I've chosen you. Yes, you're the one that I chose to drop the rock. You know, and the ripples go. I mean, as far as India, as far as, you know, even in my lifetime, as far as New Guinea and tribes that still have not received the word of Jesus to this very day. So this box of misunderstanding and ignorance was limiting what was being shared or with whom the word and the good news of Jesus Christ was being shared. Now we look at this and we go, oh, those poor Jewish Christians. They just didn't get it. I mean, I'm sure I'd never get stuck in a box. Are you with me here? Okay. I'm sure I would never be stuck in a box. I'm sure I would never kind of like let myself live in an echo chamber where we all just kind of hear each other. I wouldn't do that. That would never happen to me. Really? Really? Are you so sure? I mean, I wouldn't be so sure. You know why? It's because it's real easy to get stuck in a box. Amen. It is really easy. It's kind of a way of life. And I'm going to say that it's a way of life for all of us. It's kind of the way we do life. And is there any surprise or any wonder? I mean, think about this. We're no sooner born than they stick us in a box called an incubator, okay? Which is in a box called a hospital, All right, are you with me here? And we're there for a few days. Well, not anymore. We're there for a few hours. And then they put us in a box with wheels on it. And soon we arrive at a box called a house, where we get carried into there, and we're put in a box called a nursery or a bedroom. I mean, there we are. And then, you know, we grow up, we get bigger, and we kind of then get big enough to go and get in a box with wheels that's yellow and has red lights, and we go to a box called a school. And that lasts for, we go through a series of boxes, bigger and bigger, and about 16 years, so give or take. And we're in that box, and we're there to get educated. We're getting educated where we then can educate enough that we would be able to actually go to a box with a desk in it called an office, that we spend 8 hours a day there hoping we'll make enough money in order to buy our own box, okay? All right, and we buy our own box, and when we buy our own box, then in that box, we get up each morning and we pour cereal out of a box, okay? Cereal gets poured out of a box, and then we run out and we jump into our shiny new box with the wheels on it and race off to the 205, where we can spend an hour and a half with 100 or maybe 200 or 300 of our best friends, okay, going racing to work at about 5 miles an hour, and we get to go there. And finally, we do that for like 40 plus years. Until they finally throw a retirement party for us. And at the retirement party, we go, oh, good. And then after the retirement party, we go and buy a nice big box with a lot of wheels with a little bumper sticker on the back that says, we're spending our grandkids' inheritance, that one, okay? And we have that, and we're there until we drive around the country, and then until the day that our ticker stops ticking, and then they put us in boxes. These are just the external boxes. These are just the external boxes that we're kind of in, okay? But then you come to those internal boxes, the boxes that are in our brain, the boxes that the Jewish Christian people, they're these folks who are sharing the good news of Jesus, but they're sharing it only inside the box. We even get boxes in our hearts, not just our brains, but our hearts that shut us off from other people. Amen. So there's the reality. It's really easy to get stuck in a box. It's kind of our way of doing life. It's kind of the natural, normal way we do it. So when we look at that, and we see the boxes we're stuck in, and we realize, man, something needs to change here, and we look at ourselves and say, does something need to change here? I'm just going to ask, anybody want to get out of the box this morning? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, okay, 7, 8, good. If you want to get out of the box, here it is. Enter Jesus. Last Sabbath, we learned, with Peter in prison, that Jesus is the chain breaker. Amen. Today, we're going to discover that Jesus, in fact, is the box buster. So, we keep going, and we go to now verses 20 and 21. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, get ready, preaching the Lord Jesus. They came to Antioch, and they didn't just speak to the Jews. They spoke to Hellenists. You can just read the word Greeks there. The Greek speakers. They came speaking to the Hellenists, and they preached the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This is what I'm going to call out-of-the-box Antioch. Out-of-the-box Antioch. Every time you see the word Antioch from now on in the book of Acts, this is moving, the center of gravity moves from Jerusalem, and it moves to Antioch. And it's Antioch where the great missionary journeys are being launched. It's out-of-the-box Antioch is what's going on here. As people come and begin to actually share Jesus with their neighbors who are non-Jewish neighbors, they begin to preach the Lord Jesus. Now, that is the key. Because if you're going to preach, you could preach religion, and you can have the name. In fact, remember, it was Antioch where they were first called Christians. Yes, here they are. They were first called Christians or Christians in Antioch. You could actually kind of preach. You say, well, we're a Christian church. Yeah, we're Christians. But if you don't preach the Jesus revealed in Scripture, you could still stay in the box. But if you're going to engage the Jesus of Scripture, here's what you need to know. Jesus is the most far out of the box human being who's ever lived. Amen. He is out of the box. He is not stuck in a particular way or a particular understanding of who it is that needs to hear it or how it is that it's being communicated. If you say, well, okay, we'll make your case for that, preacher. Okay, let's go to Matthew 5. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 43. Listen to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And what does Jesus say? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Anybody ever heard that before? Folks, that's the way the world works. That's just the way the world works. You shall love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor, yes, and you shall hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. As Jesus speaks this, he's speaking it to an audience of people, a crowd of individuals around him who are living in a country that's occupied by a foreign army, the Roman army. The Romans are there, and the Romans are not there as a benign force. They are impacting everything about the life, day-to-day living. They can walk up to somebody and say, hey, I'm tired of carrying my pack. You carry it. You're there. You've got an appointment to make. Hey, you, come carry my pack. It's amazing in the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say when someone asked you to do that, when you're told? He said, okay, the rule was you could go 1 mile. When they ask you, go 2. You talk about out-of-the-box thinking. You talk about somebody who is just turning this thing upside down in terms of what it means to live in this world and to live with a kind of love that loves enemies. I mean, see, this is the powerful peace that Jesus brings. And when these individuals in Antioch began to preach the Lord Jesus to people, they had to tell the truth about who Jesus was and what Jesus had said. And if they began to share it, they started sharing with people that were not Jewish, but with the Greeks, the Hellenists, the pagans, as they began to reach out to them. What does Jesus say? I say to you, so that you might love your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies and those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He says, he doesn't just say, well, I'm going to pour blessing out. The Lord doesn't, I'm going to pour out blessing on those who are really walking in my way. You know, those folks, I'll bless them, but I won't give the others the blessing. Jesus says, look at how God is. Look at the kind of love he has. His sun rises on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on both the just and the unjust. You look at God and you look at the way he loves. What did John tell us? God so loves the world. He says, look at how Jesus loves. This is what Jesus says. If you're going to be a Jesus follower, one of my Jesus people, then I'm calling you and telling you to be a Jesus follower, a Jesus person, is to live and to love like this. For if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? He says, look, these tax collectors, by the way, who were the turncoats, the tax collectors were the people who said, look, I can see who's up and who's down, and I think I'm going to be able to get my, put my money away for my retirement. I'm going to do that by working for the powers that be. And so they turned and joined the Romans and then oppressed their own people. He said, but even those guys, they care about each other. Are you telling me that your sense of your standard of morality is going to be simply the same one as the tax collectors hold? He said, I'm calling you to something more than just the way the world works. The tax collectors do that. Let's keep going. Next verse, 47. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Everybody cares about, birds of a feather flock together. We'll take care of our own. I've always been intrigued by the saying that goes, blood is thicker than water. You ever thought about that? Where do you think that came from? Blood is thicker than water. Well, we're blood. So we're blood, and we take care of each other, and it's thicker. I mean, blood is thick, and water, what water? Get ready. Put on your Jesus glasses. The water of baptism. The water of baptism? Well, we might be baptized, and we might all be part of the same church, but blood's thicker than water. Oh, yeah? I know some blood thicker than that blood. It's the blood of Jesus that you and I are baptized into. When we're baptized into Jesus, we are, Romans 6, baptized into his death, raised up into his resurrection to walk in newness of life. He's calling us to break out of this mold, this is the way the world works, and we're doing we Christians are going to, we're just going to do it better than anybody else does it. Uh-uh. No. Blood is thicker than water? No. That water of baptism is way, Jesus is saying, that's thicker than blood. You're going to greet only your brothers? What more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? And then he lands on this statement that just blows us away. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is there anybody here who's ever just wished that wasn't in the Bible? Okay, one hand in the room. Okay, here it is. As a young man, best be perfect. And of course, what did I do? I immediately tried to stop eating less sugar and fewer eggs. Okay? Isn't that interesting? I must be perfect. Now, by the way, I need to eat less sugar and fewer eggs. Okay? Okay, I'm not arguing with any health standard or principle. Okay? All I'm saying is that when I read it, I went there. Why didn't I go to what was being said in the text, in the context? What's it saying? You must therefore love perfectly as your Father in heaven loves perfectly. It's about the quality and nature and quality of our love. That's what he's talking about. Yeah, these other things, there's good advice and there's good news, okay? And the good advice, I'm not putting down the good advice. But I'm saying the good news is rooted in Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus who's telling us, I want my people to love perfectly the way my heavenly Father loves perfectly. And in fact, you want to know what that looks like, says Jesus? Watch me. Amen. Watch me and watch how I live this agape, self-giving, self-sacrificing love in this world. Watch how I do that. You watch me. And as you watch me, you're going to see it. And Jesus lived it. You look at the story of Jesus. Right now, I'm reading through the Gospel of Matthew. I've been so challenged as I read it. I mean, you no sooner get into Matthew than you're already in the Sermon on the Mount, and you're just like, how in the world? And it just chapter after chapter after chapter. And I'm looking at this, and it's just confronting me morning by morning, going, wow, Jesus, how do I do this? How do I live like you lived here? Because he lived it. He lived out of the box. I mean, think about this. Because Jesus loved perfectly the way his Father loved, he accepted invitations to parties with taxpayers, prostitutes, and sinners. He actually went there. Now, notice what I preface that with. Because he loved perfectly like his Father loves, therefore, he accepted invitations to these places. Let me just ask it this way. Boys and girls, what do you think? Did Jesus go to the parties to get drunk? Huh? Anybody think he went to the parties to get drunk? Huh? What do you think? Did Jesus go there to kind of like kiss his sexual ethics goodbye? Do you think he did that? Did Jesus go and say, I'm going to go to this party and everything I've learned from the Torah, the law, and the Ten Commandments, and all I've learned about sexual morality, sexual immorality, I'm just going to kick that to the curb and just going to... Is that what he's saying? Look at these words still in the Sermon on the Mount. Go to Matthew 5:17. Here's Jesus. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them. Now get ready. Here's my paraphrase. I have not come to abolish those, but I came to fill them full of God's love. Now you work on that one. I mean, the only authority your pastors ever have is if we speak according to the Word of God. So I've just done it. I told you it was a paraphrase. You think on that and you tell me if I'm reading it right. or if I'm resting scripture here. I have not come to abolish them, but to fill them full of God's love. That's how I read and how I understand that piece and that picture. This Jesus, motivated by a heart of holy love. I read a book recently, and the author actually said, in our day and age, because of how people have misunderstood, you can't just anymore say God is love. We have to actually start saying God is holy love. God is holy love. Okay. Yeah, that's good. God is holy love. Jesus, motivated by a heart of holy love, held grace in one hand, truth in the other hand, and united them in this heart of love, which meant he was free in the Holy Spirit to go anywhere and connect with anyone that God led him to. Are you with me there? Held grace in the, and by the way, he always leads with grace. What is the story of the woman caught in adultery? What? Neither do I condemn you, grace. Go and sin no more, truth. He always held it. He's lion and lamb. I try, but I always fall in one ditch or the other. I'm either all grace or I'm all truth. And you know, I know. That's our natural way. We either go one ditch or the other. We're either the left or we're the right. We have this heart. Only at the call of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, can you and I step out of the boat, talk about a box, and walk on water. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I can step out of the boat, the box of safety that we're in, step out of that boat and walk on water when he bids us, come follow me. Come on, Peter. Come walk on water. He's saying the same thing to you and me. He's saying, come on, follow me. Give me life. I love it. Jesus can go he can go anywhere and to anyone to pour life and God's love into that person's life. I love that picture of Jesus. He lived his life out of the box, guided by the Holy Spirit. And the question is, what about the church? What about it, church? You know, how are we going to do this? This is not something that comes naturally to us. We either get real strict, truth, or we get kind of real, like anything goes, grace, whatever it's called, cheap grace. For us to be here, whew, that's a miracle. Remember what we've said before? Every time church works, it's a miracle. This is that miracle. Being called to step out of that boat of safety, to walk on water as we follow Jesus. Let's go to Acts 13. This is actually today's passage, Acts 13, and it's three verses. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. By the way, these are the offices that they were offices that God gave. Evangelists as well. You can read those lists of offices. But in this church at Antioch, remember, out of the box, Antioch. Every time you see Antioch, now you're going to think out of the box. Out of the box, Antioch are prophets and teachers. Barnabas, we've heard of Barnabas. Remember, it's Barnabas who got out of the box and hiked up to Tarsus and found a guy named Saul and said, you come back with me. And you come back, and Saul came back, and what did they do? For a whole year, they taught the gospel of Jesus Christ there in Antioch. It's where the Holy Spirit taught them how to reach Gentile minds. Getting ready for what's going to happen next. By the way, my professor back at Andrews in the seminary, he used to always say, they call this book Acts of the Apostles. Uh-uh. It should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit. All through this book, the Holy Spirit is the initiator. He's the initiator. He's the one that's saying, do this, now do this. So here they are, Barnabas. Nobody in the church, no nominating committee would ever have chosen Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, to actually come and be an apostle. Wow. Simeon called Niger Lucius of Cyrene. We read this and we just go, it blows right by. It doesn't even hit us. You know what this means? There were Africans in the church in Antioch. The word Niger, and this is in, you can read it in your notes. I think it's even in the Andrews Study Bible, but the study Bibles I went to, it's right there in the notes. And it just says, the word Niger is the Latin word for black. So, Simeon was called black. And Lucius of Cyrene is from North Africa. Cyrene. And the statements in it says, what this means is the church in Antioch already, it was breaking out of the boxes. There are Africans who are members of this congregation. Manane, lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Manane, life, you know what that means? The word that's used is a word, and you can find this again if you go to a commentary. The word used being lifelong friend means Manane grew up as a boyhood buddy with Herod Tetrarch, who is Herod Antipas, is the guy who gave the order for John the Baptist's head to be put on a platter. He grew up with him, and he accepted Jesus. I am telling you, you talk about out-of-the-box stuff. A guy from the king's court who gives up all of those privileges and now becomes part of something that God is doing in Antioch that's going to turn the world upside down. Whew, it's amazing. I'm getting goosebumps telling the story. You know, I don't know where you are this morning, but I'm getting goosebumps telling this as I think about this. You bring a guy from king's court, and here he is. And the last guy on the list, guy named Saul. Saul, what does he call himself in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, I'm the least of all the apostles. The horrible things I did, this man carried that remorse to his grave. He could still see the eyes and the faces of the families that he dragged out of their homes to their deaths. He was there for Stephen. You know, there for him. He was there when Stephen, holding the jackets while they killed Stephen. I mean, the man, here he is, but he's there. He's part of that circle. You talk about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yeah. Saul of Tarsus. Let's go to the next verse, 14. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, here's what I'm asking you. What does it take? I've been in a lot of church meetings in my life. And I know there have been times when we said, that was the Holy Spirit. That's a God thing. We know that. But look, this is life as usual. This is the way the church functioned. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. And I'm looking at this going, this early church, these people are just, they're going, Jesus is raised. And from the right hand of the Father, he's poured out the Holy Spirit. And we are worshiping the Father in the name of Jesus. And we are being led by the Spirit. And the Spirit says, set these guys apart. I want them to growl. What you're going to see as we go forward next week, out of the box means they're going to leave little old Middle East. And they're going to take a leap. They're going to take a leap to Cyprus and then a leap into Europe. Is they're going to start carrying the message. I'm sorry, leap up into Turkey. Is they're going to start carrying the message. Europe comes next. But he's going to take them. It's the Spirit that's leading. And I ask the question, how do we get there? How do disciples today, how do we as the church come to function like that? Look at these words from John 14, 16 and 17. Jesus with his disciples on the last night before his crucifixion. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Are we operating on the basis of our very best efforts and our brightest thoughts? Or are we as a church operating, seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Because when we do that, then we become effective in God's hand. These disciples, these guys up in Antioch, where are they going to gain? Where are you and I going to gain it? They said, we're going to do it the same place Jesus did. Look at this. This is Mark chapter 1, 35. Rising early in the morning, Jesus, after being up late into the night on a Saturday night, healing first Peter's mother-in-law and then all the people who came. This was one short night. Very short night. Very short night. And what does Jesus do? He rises very early in the morning while it's still dark. And he departs and goes to a desolate place. And there he prays. That's what this book's all about. That's what this book is challenging you and me to do with our lives. And not just to kind of, oh, I got to do my, no. The living connection with the living God. That's the call. Let me read you a piece here from the book. Let's go. Next piece. This is from page 91 in the book. Even when his body craved more sleep, Jesus knew his true source of realization would not be on his back, but on his face. Did that slap me in the face? Wow. Jesus' commitment to the secret place was profoundly prophesied by David in Psalm 110, verse 3. Here it is. In the beauties of holiness, that's the secret place where you and I are invited to connect and commune through the Spirit with God. The secret place, Jesus said, you close the door and go in that secret place and close that door, and God is there. And you and I are invited to do this. We're invited to live in a whole different reality than our neighbor next door. Nice guy, great neighbor, mows his lawn, we should, you know, picks up after his dog, all this stuff. Now, nice guy, you and I are invited into a reality he knows nothing about. Amen. Are we going to live like him or like this invitation? In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. This was prophesied of the Messiah, that he would begin in the beauties of holiness and the womb of the morning, he would come forth revitalized to do the work that God had called him to do. Keep going. The secret place was Jesus' womb of the morning. It was the place where life, here they are, life incubated, creativity germinated, inspiration gestated, where power percolated. This connection with the living God, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, this is where you and I as individuals, and then together as a church, we draw our life. If we're going to live as a biblically functioning church. Amen. There are all kinds of other churches. There are all kinds of other plans you can get. You can do all the formulas and make it all, you know, the church, do this and that. No, here's where it comes from life, in touch with the core of life. When Jesus burst forth from, I love this phrase, when he burst forth from the womb of happy holiness, boy, to taste that, happy holiness, he was revitalized and energized in the dew of your youth. He emerged from the secret place feeling young all over again, ready to fulfill the Father's mandate. Amen. Look at that verse as we close this morning. And here it is. It's Psalm 110, verse 3. Your people should be volunteers in the day of your power. That's the first phrase, but now catch this. In the beauties of holiness, that means beauties of holiness is an invitation into intimacy with the Father through the Spirit in the name of Jesus. You and I are invited into the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. And the womb of the morning is that procreative, life-giving power that produces life within us, in the power of the Spirit. You have the dew of your youth, which speaks to the invigoration that you and I have revitalized with renewed strength to live as followers of Jesus, way outside the box, because nobody knows who God's going to bring to you this day and what's going to happen. You live on the edge of your seat. We live on the edge of, like, what's going to happen today, Jesus? What are you going to do today? Who are you going to have me speak the word of life to today? And you and I live in a whole different way. We're outside the box, even though we still sleep in the box. We're outside the box, and we're living in a way we never imagined possible. And so this morning, my invitation to you is come awake. Amen. Isn't that our call this year? This year, our theme, come awake. Come awake in the Spirit. Feed in the word. Drink in the Spirit. And discover what it means to live life out of the box, in Christ Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, to the glory of the Father. Let's stand together, lift our voices in praise. Lord, this morning, we're amazed at your grace, that you would give everything, you'd empty heaven on our behalf, that we might have life in your name. And now you've called us to take the next step and to recognize that you want You want us to come into personal intimacy and connection with you through your Holy Spirit presence in our lives. You've promised, you poured the Spirit out, that Christ ascended, exalted the right hand of the Father. He now pours out, Peter said, what you're seeing happening on this day of Pentecost. Lord, you're calling us to not just live life well and do church well and be successful. You're calling us to yourself. You're calling us to the place, to the secret place, to the place where in the beauties of holiness, in the womb of the morning, that we will have our youth strengthened to live for you. Amen. This is the desire of your heart, to say yes to this Jesus and this offer this day. Just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're amazed at your grace. We love you. May we walk in step with you to the praise of your glory. And all God's people said,
Amen.